الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، thank Almighty Allah who in Christmas has spared our life up to this day, 28th of Rajab 1442, which is equivalent to the 12th of March 2021. We shall continue with our studies in this book titled Umdat al-Ahkam, written by Al-Hafiz Abdul Ghani Al-Maghribi. In our last class, we were discussing about the rules and regulations concerning the witr, the night prayer. We discussed extensively on the witr, and finally we talked about the zikr after salam. I guess that's where we stopped. Now, today we will continue from the next hadith, which is the hadith of Sunniyin مولى أبي بكر بن عبد الرحمن بن الحارث بن هشام عن أبي صالح السمان عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن فقراء المهاجرين أتوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. سمي narrated from Hisham from أبي صالح السمان, who also narrated from أبو هريرة, that فقراء المهاجرين, that the poor people among the migrants, that is the poor ones among the companions who migrated from Makkah to Medina, they are the Muhajirun. So the poor ones among them, Atau Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they came to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, فَقَالُوا, and they said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ فِي الدَّرَجَاتِ الْعُلَى. They said, O Messenger of Allah, أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ, the wealthy ones, the rich people among us, have gone with high rank. They have superseded us and preceded us with high rank. والنعيم المقيم, and they have also preceded us with everlasting favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال وما ذاك, the Prophet said to them, what are you talking about? قالوا, they said, يصلون كما نصلي, these rich people, they pray just the way we also pray. ويصومون كما نصوم, and they fast the way we fast. وَيَتَصَدَّقُونَ وَلَا نَتَصَدَّقُ, they give sadaqah from their wealth, but we don't have money to give sadaqah. وَيُعْتِقُونَ وَلَا نُعْتِقُ, they free slaves, they have money to free slaves, but we don't have money to do that. So with this, they have superseded us. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ, so the Messenger of Allah said to them, أَفَلَا أُعَلِّمُكُمْ شَيْئًا تُدْرِكُونَ بِهِ مَنْ سَبَقَكُمْ, shall I not teach you something that with it you will be able to catch up with those that have preceded you? وَتَسْبِقُونَ مَنْ بَعْدَكُمْ, and with it you will be able to precede those that will come after you. وَلَا يَكُونُ أَحَدٌ أَفْضَلَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا مَنْ صَنَعَ مِثْلَ مَا صَنَعْتُمْ, and nobody will be better than you people except he who does the way you have done, who does similar things that you do. قَالُوا, they said, بَلَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, say yes, O Messenger of Allah, tell us, what is it, can we do? قَالَ, the Prophet said, تُسَبِّحُونَ وَتُكَبِّرُونَ وَتَحْمَدُونَ دُبْرَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ مَرَّةٍ, you should say تَسْبِيح, Subhanallah, and تَكْبِير, Allahu Akbar, and تَحْمِيد, Alhamdulillah, Dubra kulli salatin, at the end of every prayer, every obligatory prayer, salatan wa salatin amara, say that 33 times. If you do this, you will have a great reward, that you will be able to catch up with these wealthy people that are doing sadaqah and you are not doing. And you also precede those that will come after you. Qala Abu Salih, Abu Salih said, فرجع فقراء المهاجرين إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. After some time, these same poor people returned back to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقالوا and they said to the Messenger of Allah, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of Allah, سمع إخواننا أهل الأموال بما فعلنا ففعلوا مثله. Our brothers, the rich ones among us, have heard what we were doing, and now they are also doing similar things. So it means they are doing exactly what we are doing, in addition to those other things that they are doing, which we cannot do. وَقَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ. At that point, the Prophet now said to them, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That is the virtue of Allah, that is the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it or he bestows it to whoever he wishes. So there is nothing I can do for you again. قَالَ سُمِّيِّن. The narrator Sumiyyin said, فَحَدَّثُ بَعْضَ أَهْلِ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. I narrated this hadith to some people among my family members. فَقَالَ. And the person said, وَهَمْتَ. You have misunderstood the Prophet. إِنَّمَا قَالَ تُسَبِّحُ اللَّهَ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. What the Prophet said was that you should do tashbih, that is 3 times. وَتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. You should do tashbih, that is 3 times. وَتَحْمَدُ اللَّهَ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. You say Alhamdulillah, that is 3 times. He said, فَرَجَعْتِ إِلَىٰ أَبِي صَالِحٍ. So me, he said, I now went back to Abu Salih. فَذَكَرْتُ لَهُ ثَالِحٍ. And I mentioned that to him. فَقَالَ, he said, اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. Say this azkar, اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ, حتى تبلغ من جميعهن 33. Till you read from the combination of all, that is 3 times. All Muslims. This hadith was narrated by Imam Muslim. This hadith is telling us about, one, it's telling us about how the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم were always competing with one another in doing righteous deeds. Okay? They were, that is their nature. They are always eager to do righteous deeds, and they compete with one another. And that was why the poor ones among them went to the Prophet to complain about some righteous deeds that the rich ones are doing, which they are not able to do. Because these are things that have to do with money. They are able to give sadaqa, a lot of money in sadaqa. They are able to buy slaves and free them. And all these things are highly rewarded. But they are poor, they don't have money to do that. And so they were like complaining to the Prophet, what can we do to catch up with these people? And the Prophet gave them this alternative. Alright? Saying tasbih and tahmid and takbir after the obligatory prayer. Okay? So this hadith shows us how the companions were always eager in doing good things and how they compete with one another. That's how Muslims are supposed to be. We should always compete to do what is good. Alright, we should assist one another, ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. Alright, we should assist one another and compete with one another to do what is good and righteous. Okay, like the companions did. Secondly, this hadith is also telling us the virtues of this azkar after the salat. Alright, this azkar saying the tasbih and tahmid and takbir is to be done after the obligatory prayer, not the nawafi prayer. Okay, as was clearly stated in one of the hadiths. Alright, Jumra Kulli Salatim Maktuba. Okay, it was narrated in one of the hadiths. So it is to be said after the obligatory prayer. Okay, now in the first narration, one day think that what the Prophet meant is to say them that the 3 times together. That would mean to say the Tashbih 11 times and the Tahmid 11 times and the Takbir 11 times. Okay, but that's not what the Prophet meant. What the Prophet meant is that you say each one that is 3 times. That was why when the narrator narrated it to one of the members of his family, he told him that you have misunderstood the Prophet. Because the way he narrated it to him, he gave the impression that he said that you should say Subhanallah 11 times, Alhamdulillah 11 times, Allahu Akbar 11 times. But that is not what the Prophet meant. What he means is that you should say each one that is 3 times. And that was why in one of the narrations he said what? After saying that, he said you should complete it to become 100 times by saying what? La ilaha illallah. وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِكَ لَهُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ لَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. So that shows that each one is to be said that is 3 times and you complete it to make it 100 times with لا إله إلا الله وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِكَ لَهُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ لَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Okay, so this azkar is very, very important It is highly rewarding, and we should always try as much as possible to do it after each obligatory prayer. Right? After each obligatory prayer. Then, this hadith also shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distributes His bounty according to His knowledge and wisdom. At times, some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the ability to do things that you may not have the ability to do. Okay? So when you find yourself in that situation, you accept what Allah has done. Okay? And know that Allah has done it with hikmah. Okay? Because you know, when they went back to Prophet and said, our brothers are also repeating the same thing, they are doing the same thing with us, Prophet said, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Okay, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. However, in other hadith of the Prophet still gave an hint. He gave a hint on how you can still be able to get the reward of a rich person, even if you don't have the money to do what he is doing. In one of the hadiths, he said, if you wish to have the wealth of a wealthy person, in order to be able to do the righteous deeds that person is doing, you will have the reward as if you have done those deeds. Alright, so having that good intention also enables you to get such an enormous reward. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. No. Then we'll go to the next chapter, which is Bab al-Khushu fi Salah. Alright, the next hadith says, An Aishata radiallahu anha, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى في خميسة عائشة narrated. She narrated that the Prophet of Islam prayed صلى في خميسة. He prayed in a particular type of garment. خميسة is a type of garment that was used at that time, at the time of the Prophet. Scholars describe it to be a garment that has stripes, lines on it. Alright? It has like black and red lines on it. So the Prophet wore that garment and he said, Laha alam, alright, it has nine stripes on it. فَنَظَرَ إِلَىٰ عَلَامِهَا نَظْرَةً. As the Prophet was praying with that garment on, as he was praying, he now started looking at that line on the garment. فَلَمَّنْ صَرَفَ. When the Prophet finished the prayer, Allah, he said, اِذْهَبُوا بِخَمِيصَةِ هَذِهِ إِلَىٰ أَبِي جَهْمٍ. Take this garment of mine to Abu Jahl. وَأْتُونِي بِأَمْدِجَانِيَةِ أَبِي جَهَمْ. And bring for me another type of garment called Amdijaniya of Abu Jahl. Give him this one and collect the other type from me. فَإِنَّهَا أَلْهَتْنِي آنِفًا عَنْ صَلَاتِ. Why is the Prophet returning this one to Abu Jahl? He said, فَإِنَّهَا, because this particular one أَلْهَتْنِي آنِفًا, it distracted me a while ago عَنْ صَلَاتِ, while I was praying. The first garment, the khamisa that the Prophet was wearing, was actually gifted to him by this same Abu Jahl. And the Prophet accepted the gift and even wore the garment to pray. But as the Prophet was praying with it, it distracted his attention, okay, because of the line and the stripes on it. And so after the prayer, the Prophet rejected that gift, that garment. He told the commander, take this garment back to Abu Jahl. I don't want it. But of course, if he had just said, take it to Abu Jahl, Abu Jahl will not be happy, isn't it? It will look as if he has rejected his gift. And that's why he said to them, take it to him and tell him to give me another type of garment. That's the Amdijani, another type of garment. Okay? And tell him that I am rejecting this one. Why? Because it distracted my attention in prayers. Do we understand? No. So this hadith shows that one, it shows that the Prophet accepts gifts from his companion. Alright, they used to give him gifts and he accepted. Two, it shows that if a person gives you a gift and you don't want it, then don't just say, I don't want it. Alright, try as much as possible to explain to him why you are rejecting it. Because when a person gives you gift, it's a sign of love for you, isn't it? So if you reject it, it will make the person not to be happy. But when you give your reason, alright, that will make the person to reason and understand with you. Then, thirdly and most importantly, is that anything that will distract your attention in your prayers, one should try as much as possible to avoid. Scholars say, based on this hadith, alright, this shows that even the calligraphic writing that people do, calligraphic painting on the mosque, alright, is disliked. Because at times you enter some mosque, because of the beautification, and the calligraphy crisis on the wall, sometimes you will not be able to concentrate on your prayer. You find out that you are praying and your head is only looking around at the writing and the pages anymore. Do you understand? Okay? So that's why Father said this kind of too much decoration in the mosque is dislike. Okay? We'll not say after that it is haram, but it is dislike because it distracts the attention of those that are praying. You can see the Prophet, this decoration is on his own garment. And the Prophet is saying, no, I don't want to wear it. Okay? I don't want to wear it because it is distracting my attention from prayer. So anything that will distract your attention from prayer should be avoided as much as possible. Then finally, this hadith, the author of this book actually narrated this hadith under al-Qushur, alright? This Bab al-Qushur was actually added by the person who did the commentary. But Al-Hafiz al-Qushur al-Maqdisi did not put this heading. He narrated this hadith under al-Zikr after the Salah, okay? That is the Azkar after the prayer. So what is the relationship between this hadith and Zikr after the Salah? Scholars, after long discussion, deliberation, some scholars conclude that this hadith shows that after the Salah, let's say after the Salah, ordinarily one is supposed to say the Azkar. But if for one reason or the other, one is necessity makes you to talk, okay, it still doesn't vitiate your Azkar. Alright, so after the Salah, one can say something, then go back and do the normal Azkar that you're supposed to do after Salah. We understand. Okay, so because the Prophet made this statement immediately after saying salam in the prayer. Okay, so it shows that it is permissible to talk where if there is necessity. One can say something, talk for necessity, then immediately after that, you go back to the normal azkar that you're supposed to do after the salam. So that's the relationship between this hadith and the chapter that says, Bab Zikr Akhri Salah. Allahu Akbar. Now, the next is Bab al-Jam'i bayna salatayn fi safar. This chapter is talking about combining two prayers while in the state of a journey. In the Sharia, it's permissible to combine two prayers, okay? Combining Asr and Zuhur, or Maghrib and Isha, as we shall see in the Hadith. Sa'an Abdullah bin Abbas, radiyallahu anhu ma qala. Abdullah bin Abbas narrated, he said, Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يجمع بين صلاة الظهر والعصر. The Prophet ﷺ used to combine between Zuhr prayer and Asr prayer. إذا كان على ظهر السير. Whenever he is on a journey. ويجمع بين المغرب والعشاء. He also combines between Maghrib and Isha. Okay? So it is permissible for a person on a journey to combine the prayer. Alright? You can combine Zuhr and Asr, or Maghrib and Isha. In other hadith of the Prophet, it was narrated that the Prophet ﷺ used to either do the jam'i taqdiman aw ta'khiran, meaning either he brings forward the Asr and prays it through the time of Zuhr, or he delays the Zuhr and prays it through the time of Asr. In that hadith, it was explained that if the Prophet is going to start his journey, okay, after the if he's going to start the journey before the zawad, okay, if he's going to start the journey before the sun passing the meridian, okay, then in that case, mostly what he does is that he does jam'u taqdeem, okay, because he's already on the journey when zuhr time will reach. So he brings forward Asr and prays it during the time of Zuhr. But if he is going to do the journey after the Zawal, alright, after the sun has passed the meridian, then what he does in that case is that what? He delays the Zuhr to the time of Asr. He continues with his journey and delays the Zuhr to the time of Asr and then brings them together. So in any case, it is permissible to either do Jam or Taqdeem by bringing forward Asr to the time of Zuhr and pray it that time, or jam'u ta'khir by delaying Zuhr to the time of Asr and you not pray them together. Do we understand? Likewise, Maghrib and Isha. You can bring forward Isha and pray during the time of Maghrib, or you delay Maghrib and pray during the time of Isha. All is permissible whenever one is on a journey. okay, whenever one is on the journey. And the most offensive opinion is that it's permissible while in the state of the traveling and even when you are alighted. Okay, because there are scholars who have the opinion that you can only do this combination while you are actually in the state of the journey. Okay, for example, you are driving, you can park and pray. Okay, you know you are in the journey. But if supposing you have already reached where you are going and you are going to stay there for 2 days, you know you are still a traveler. Can you still do them in that situation? Some scholars have been clear that you cannot do them in that situation because you are not actually on the road traveling. Okay, but the most authentic opinion is that it is permissible. Alright, because the Prophet did it while he went to the Battle of Tabuk. Alright, it was narrated that he did that during the Battle of Tabuk. They were already there, alighted, and still he did Jamu. He combined Guru and Asr, and also combined Maghrib and Isha. Now, there are other reasons that make combination of prayer permissible besides traveling. Alright, they also only mentioned traveling, but there are other reasons, such as what? Such as rainfall. Okay, so when there is rainfall, it is also permissible to combine prayer. You can combine Zuhr and Asr, Maghrib and Isha. Scholars also say that it is permissible to combine the prayers for a person that is sick. Alright, when a person is terribly sick and it will be difficult for him to be praying, you know, repeatedly, if he can combine the two prayers, it is also permissible for such a person. So he can combine Maghrib and Isha or combine Zuhr and Asr. Okay, so these are also some other reasons that make combination of prayer to become permissible. Okay, to become permissible. So it's permissible whichever one does, either you combine or you pray them at their appropriate time. All is permissible, inshallah. Now, then the next hadith is Babu Kasr Salat Safar. This chapter is going to talk about shortening the prayer while one is in the state of journey. He said, "An Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma." Abdullah ibn Umar narrated that he said, "Sahibtu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." That I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "Fakana la yazidu fi safari ala rak'atayn." That he does not add, he doesn't pray more than two rak'ah whenever he is on the journey. "Wa Abu Bakr," I also lived with Abu Bakr, "wa Umar, wa Uthman," kadali. All of them, I once accompanied them in the journey, and they all did the same. Alright, the Prophet did the same, Abu Bakr did that, Umar did that, and Uthman also did that. Okay, so it is the tradition of the Prophet that whenever he is on the journey, he observes Qasr. That is shortening the prayer to two rak'ah. That is for Zuhr, Asr, and Isha. So Sufi prayer is already two rak'ah, so there's nothing to shorten there. The Maghrib prayer is three rak'ah. There is no Qasr for Maghrib prayer. Qasr is just for Zuhr, Asr, and Isha prayer. Do you understand? Now, Qasr, there are so many rules and regulations guiding Qasr in the Sharia. Number one is the distance. What distance of the journey will make Qasr permissible for you? Majority of the scholars have the opinion that the journey must be a journey of at least 80 kilometers. Okay? 80 kilometers. That's the view of many scholars. However, there are other scholars who have the opinion that there is no any text from the Prophet, you know, prescribing the particular distance of the journey that will make you to be able to perform custom. Alright? So according to them, that whatever people by tradition regard as journey, alright, whether it is a long journey or a short journey, so long as in the culture and tradition of the people they regard traveling to that place as a journey, then it becomes permissible for them to observe Qasr when they embark on such a journey. Do we understand? Now, and that is the most authentic opinion because there is truly no any direct text from the Prophet prescribing any particular distance. Do we understand? Now, secondly is the number of days that you can be observing Qasr. Okay? Majority of the scholars from the first school of thought have the opinion that if you are going to travel for 2 days, 3 days, or 4 days, alright, 4 days below, okay, then it is permissible for you to observe Qasr. We understand. But if you are going to stay for more than 4 days, then it is not permissible for you to observe custom. Okay? So if from beginning, before you travel to the place, you know that I'm going to stay for more than 4 days, I intend to stay for 1 week, 2 weeks, or 1 month and above, okay? Then you have no right to observe custom. Right from the day you arrive, you will be completing your prayer. Okay, but if you are going to stay for just 2 days, 3 days, or 4 days, okay, then you can observe custom. Thirdly, if a person is going to travel and he doesn't know the number of days he's going to spend, okay, he is traveling for a particular purpose, and his intention is that as soon as I achieve that purpose, I will return back home. Do you understand? For example, you travel to Abuja to sign a document in any ministry, for example. Your intention is that the very day I am, as soon as I'm able to sign the document, I'm coming back home. Then you go there, and they keep on delaying you, come back tomorrow, come back tomorrow, come back tomorrow, and your stay extends beyond 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, even 1 week, 2 weeks. So long as initially your intention was not to stay for long, your intention is to achieve your purpose and go back, then in this situation, it's permissible for you to continue to observe customs, even if you stay for 1 month in that situation. Do we understand? No. So, in that situation, it is permissible for you to observe customs. You see, this is the summary of the rules and regulations concerning the number of days. Okay? Why did I decide? I decided to summarize it this way because there are several ahadith on this matter, and there are several different opinions among scholars. But when we gather all these ahadiths together, we can reconcile them in this manner. We understand. This is the simplest way to reconcile them. Now, so if you are going to stay for more than 4 days, then one should not observe custom. But if your journey is for 2-3 days, 4 below, then you can observe custom. And for the person who doesn't know the number of days he's going to stay, then such a person can also continue to observe custom. We understand. Now, a person observing custom, if you come to the mosque and you join a congregation of people who are completing their prayer, they are not travelers. Alright, you are a traveler, but the jama'ah, the congregation, they are not travelers. Then in that case, it's either you pray separately, or if you join them, then you must complete the prayers with them. Do you understand? So it is not permissible to join the imam. For example, you come, you are a traveler, we are going to pray Isha, we are going to pray for rakah. You join the imam, when the imam sits down for the second rakah and now rises for the third rakah, you remain sitting, you wait for him. Then when he comes to complete prayer, I'll say salam together with him. This is wrong. Okay? So once you join the imam, then you have forfeited your right to qasr. You must complete the prayer with them. Or alternatively, if they will agree, then you that is observing custom, you should lead the prayer. Okay? So that when you lead the prayer, you pray custom. Alright? Then the congregation will now complete their prayer. Is it clear? Okay? So instead of you lead and pray two rakats, then the congregation will complete. But if you join them, then you have to complete the prayer together with them. Do we understand? Now, so these are some of the rulings concerning Al-Qasr in the Sharia. Now, we go to the next chapter, which has to do with Sabab al-Jum'ah. This chapter has to do with the Jum'ah prayers. Alright, the Jum'ah prayers. The Ansar, bin Sa'adi, Al-Sa'idi, radiallahu anhu, this companion narrated, Anna Rijalan, Tamaraw fi Mimbari Rasulullah s.a.w. That some people were arguing with one another concerning the pulpit of the Messenger of Allah. Min ayyi udin huwa, they were arguing what type of wood was it made of. Okay? They were arguing, you know, the pulpit, where the Prophet stands to deliver sermon. Okay? They were arguing this pulpit, what type of wood was it made of. These people, they were arguing, they were all tabi'un. Did not see the Prophet, alright? They were tabi'un. But the narrator of the hadith is a companion. Faqala Sahal. So Sahal, the companion, answered to them. He said, Min tarfa'il ghaba. It was made from a particular type of wood called Sarfa al-Ghaba. That's the name of that type of wood. He said, he now said to them, وَقَدْ رَعَيْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ He said, I saw the messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وسلم, قام عليه. I saw him standing on that pulpit. فَكَبَّرَ And he made a takbir. That is takbiratul ihram, to start the prayer. On top of the pulpit. وَكَبَّرَ النَّاسُ وَرَاءَهُ And the people behind him now did takbir as well. وَهُوَ عَلَى الْمِنْبَرِ While the prophet was still on the minbar. ثم ركع so he recited Fatiha and recited Surah ثم ركع then he now went for ruku he did the ruku فنزل كهكري حتى سجد في أصل المنبر so after the ruku definitely he will rise from the ruku but before going for sujood it's not possible for him to do sujood on the pulpit so what does the prophet do what does the prophet do he said فنزل كهكري meaning he stepped backward that's the meaning of نزل كهكري meaning to step back to go down from the step without turning, okay, because he's already in prayer, so he cannot change his qibla. So he now descended backwards, had the sajada he asked the member, till he went for sujood at the down of the member. Thumma ada, meaning after rising from sujood, after standing up, he went back again and climbed the pulpit again, okay? Had the faraga min akhir salat, he continued like that till he finished his prayer completely. Meaning, each raka, he will climb on the pulpit. If he's about to go for sujood, he will drop down and go to sujood. After running to the next raka, he will climb back to the pulpit again. Till he completed the prayer. ثُمَّ أَكْبَلَ عَلَى النَّاسِ After finishing the prayer, he now turned and faced the people. فَقَالَ The prophet said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ O you people, إِنَّمَا صَنَعْتُ هَذَا I did this. This is a movie for you to imitate my prayer. وَلِتُعَلِّمُ صَلَاتِ And for you to learn my type of prayer. Do you understand? So he was like teaching them practically. Okay? Because if he is on the pulpit, you know, everybody in the congregation can see him. But if he is not on the pulpit, those behind, far away, they will not be able to see him. And that's why at the pulpit of the prophet had what? Had three steps. Okay? So he will climb to the last step and pray so that everybody down can see him. Okay? So he said, I did this for me to demonstrate practically to you. Alright, so that you will imitate me and pray the way I pray. Alright, so that you will learn how I pray. So this shows that what a leader is supposed to teach people by example. Okay? As the prophet taught them by example. Okay, he said what he loves it. In another narration of this hadith, he said, For Santa Wahu Adeha, the prophet prayed while he was on that pulpit. ثم كبر عليها إلى التكبير عليه ثم رفع إليه من الركوع وهو عليها ثم نزل الكحكري then he descended backward okay so he prayed from the pulpit so that the people can learn his prayer now this shows that it is permissible to do such a cut and ask if the intention is to teach people otherwise ordinarily in other hadith of the prophet he prohibited the imam to pray on a high place while the congregation are on a lower place. Do you understand? Ordinarily, it means not permitted to do so. So that's why if in a mosque, the position of the imam is used such that the imam will step on something higher than the normal floor that the congregation are standing, this is haram in the Sharia. Alright? Such a high floor must be level. Do you understand? So that everybody will be on the same level. But if the purpose of praying on a high place is for the purpose of teaching, as the prophet did, then it may become permissible. Otherwise, it's haram in the Sharia. Do we understand? No. Sorry, you know me, I'm reading the comments.
It's not here.
Is there? Isn't it? Okay, the hadith has been reading, the hadith of Summi, that is the hadith of those who compare our ritual, is there. Then the hadith of the garment, the half price, that one is also there. Then the hadith of combination of prayers, it's also there. Then the hadith of castle, it's also there. Okay, it's just this one now, isn't it? Yes, ma'am. That one is there. It's on this last one now, isn't it? Under the chapter. Okay. Is it number 4 there? Okay. All right. No problem. Let me use one of those so that I may go with the one you have here. Okay, the first hadith under Bab al-Suma in your own copy is the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar. Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, man ja'a minkum al-Jum'ata falyastati. Now, the Prophet said, whoever amongst you comes for the Jum'ah, then he should take his bed, he should take his fast, or his fast before coming to the Jum'ah. Okay, now, this hadith is talking about the obligation to take the bath before coming to the Jum'ah. Okay, there is difference of opinion among scholars concerning the ruling about taking the bath before going to the Jum'ah. All of them agree that it is highly recommended that one to take the bath before going for Jum'ah. But is it obligatory such that whoever does not take the bath before coming to the Jum'ah, we will say that such a person has committed a sin. Take note, the issue is, if you go to the Jum'ah without taking the bath, have you committed a sin or not? The issue is not that if you go to the Jum'ah without taking the bath, you have no Jum'ah. That's not the issue. I hope you understand me. So what we say, scholars differ on the ruling of taking the bath. This difference has nothing to do with the validity of the Jum'ah. Alright, whether you bath or not, if you go to Jum'ah, you have your Jum'ah. Except you do another thing to nullify your Jum'ah. But as for the taking of the bath itself, it has nothing to do with the validity of the prayers of the Jum'ah. So the difference of Jum'ah is whether you have a sin or not. Okay? Majority of the scholars are of the opinion that ghuslul Jum'ah is sunnah. Alright, it's not obligatory. Okay? Because of the hadith of the Prophet. I don't know whether he brought that hadith here. Let me see. Okay, in the hadith, but there's another hadith of the Prophet where the Prophet said that whoever wants to go to Jum'ah, whoever wants to perform ablution, let him perform. And whoever wants to take the bath, then taking the bath is better. Do you understand? That's what the Prophet said in that hadith. Whoever is going to Jum'ah, if he wants to just perform ablution and go, fine, you can do that and go. And if you decide to take the bath, then it depends on ghusl after, then taking the bath is better. This hadith shows that what? Taking the bath is not obligatory, because he said that if you want to go performing just ablution, you should go. He gave you the permission to go. So based on this hadith, the majority of the scholars will have the opinion that ghusl al-Jum'ah is not obligatory. While other scholars will have, especially Muzahiri school of thought, will have the opinion that it is obligatory because of this particular hadith that we have read, where he said, finally accept this is a command, that however it comes to the Jum'ah, then one should observe the Ghusl Janabah. There is a third opinion, that's the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah, who is of the opinion that this obligation is for somebody whose body is dirty or whose body is smelly. Do you understand? Because this particular statement, the Prophet made this statement when the companions came to the Jum'ah after leaving their farmland. That was actually the incident that led to the Prophet making this statement. Do you understand? Some companions left their farmland and came directly to the Jum'ah. So they were dirty and they were sweating. Do you understand? And that was why when the Prophet saw them in that state, he now said to them that whoever among you is coming to the Jum'ah should take his bath. Do Do you understand? So based on this, Ibn Taymiyyah was of the opinion that if a person is doing some kind of menial job that will make your body to be dirty and you'll be sweating and smelling, then it's not permissible for you to go to Kuma and harm other people with the bad odor coming out from your body. So for such a person, it becomes obligatory to take the bath. Otherwise, then it is not obligatory to take the ghusl and Juma. Do we understand? But it is highly encouraged and it is highly rewarded. Now, the next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. Qala, he said, Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqtubu khutubatayn wa huwa qa'im yaqtilu baynahuma bi juludin. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to deliver two sermons while he was standing. Yaqtilu baynahuma bi juludin. He separates, he divides between them by sitting down. So just as we see the Imam does on Jumat day, alright, the Imam starts with his sermon, the first sermon, then he, after delivering the first sermon, he will sit down for some few seconds, or 1 minute or 2 minutes, then stand up again and now deliver the second sermon. Okay? This sermon is a pillar of Jumat. Do you understand? A Jumat will not be valid if there is no two sermons. Do you understand? And that's why scholars say that if a people come to the mosque after the Imam has already, you know, finished the prayer on Jumat day, even if they are a congregation, even if they are up to 100, okay, they cannot observe Jumat. You get it? They can only observe Zuhur in congregation. Do you understand? Because if they are to pray, they will not deliver sermon. Isn't it? Alright? And sermon is a pillar of Jumat. Do you understand? It's a pillar, alright? In fact, for us, some sort of it's a condition, alright? It must be there. If it is not there, then the Jumat cannot be observed. Unlike the sermon of the Eid, alright? The sermon of the Eid is not a condition and it is not a pillar of Eid prayer. And that's why it is done after the Eid. And so if people come to the Eid ground after the Imam has already finished the prayer, they can combine together, alright, and observe their own Eid on that ground. You get it? Because sermon is not the necessity in the prayer. They will still have the reward of Eid. But as for Juma, they can only come together and observe what? Zuhur and not Juma. Do we understand? No. Okay. Okay, so sorry, inshallah. Whatever was said at the time, may Allah reward us for it. And whatever we are on, may Allah forgive us. May Allah increase us in knowledge. Subhanaka Allahu wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If there are questions, I'll take questions before the salat, inshallah. Now, wa alaikum salam. Singly, or individually. Subhanallah, that's 3 times. Alhamdulillah, that's 3 times. Allahu Akbar, that's 3 times. The Prophet does jam'u, whether he is traveling alone or he is traveling with jama'ah, with congregation, with the Sahaba, whether they are going to Makkah. He did it when they were traveling to Makkah, and he did it when they were traveling for some battles. Alright? So whether he is alone or he is in the congregation of people, he observed, he combined the prayer. And that was why the companions narrated, because they saw him and they narrated the hadith. No. Combine prayer for people before leaving. Alright. Ordinarily, okay. Thank you very much. Part of the explanation I have made concerning al-qasr itself is that when you start qasr, alright, you are supposed to start qasr after you have left the town where you are. Okay? After you have embarked on the journey. So it is not permissible for one to do qasr while you are still in town. Okay? For example, it is room time, and I want to travel to Abuja, and I'm still in Lokoja, and after let me start doing Kasur before I embark on the journey. No, this is wrong. Alright? You can only start doing Kasur when you have already embarked on the journey. You understand? So that means the Imam cannot come to the mosque and say, let me do Jemo or Kasur for the people before I now go and start my journey. No, that is wrong. You understand? So that is not permitted. The Imam can only do, but like we said, apart from journey, there are other reasons that make combining prayers permissible, like rain, like we explained. Alright, so in that kind of situation, Imam, even if he's around and they are already in the mosque and it's raining, they can combine the prayers. There's no problem with that. Okay, but if the Imam is traveling alone, then he cannot come and combine prayer for you before embarkment. No, that's wrong. Allahu Akbar. Now. These two questions I've already answered them before. The first one, I have explained several times here that if you are in the car, okay, and you know that the driver will not stop for you to pray, then it's one of two things. It's either you will reach where you are going before the time of that prayer elapsed, or you will, before you get to that place, the time of the prayer will now elapse. So, if you will reach your destination before the time of the prayer elapses, alright, in that case, you can delay the prayer. If you reach, when you drop from the car, you now perform mission and pray normally. But if you are sure that before you reach your destination, the time of that prayer would have elapsed, then, like I said, it is not permissible to delay the prayer. Pray in that state, alright, as you are seated in that car like that, alright, even without ablution or anything, okay, pray like that. Alright, even without facing the Qibla, as you are sitting inside the car, pray. When it's time for ruku, you bend a little bit. When it's time for sujood, you bend lower than the previous one. Alright, that's how you pray. Because it is not permissible to delay the prayer beyond the prescribed time. Alright, as for your second question, like I said, if before embarking on the journey, you are sure that you will stay for more than 4 days, you will spend 5 to 6 days, as you have said, alright, then majority of the scholars are of the opinion that you should not observe Kasur. Take note, I am saying majority, because I know there is another opinion, alright, that says you can do, alright, but this is the view of Sukun, alright, the majority of scholars are of the opinion that once you know that you stay beyond 4 days, before embarking on journey, you are sure that you stay beyond 4 days, 20 prayers, then you have no right to observe right from day one. Yeah, but when you are in doubt, you don't know the number of days you will spend. This is when I said that it's permissible for you to observe Kasur, even if you end up staying for 2 weeks. Alright? This is the explanation that scholars give, because there is a hadith of the Prophet where he traveled to Makkah. Alright? He spent 19 days and he was still observing Kasur. Right, all I say is because he did not know the number of days he will stay there before coming back. You get it? So that's why I say that if you are in doubt, you don't know the number of days you will stay, then you can observe, no matter how long you stay. But once you are sure from day one, then you are not supposed to observe. Usually, whenever the Prophet is on a journey, alright, he does not observe the Nawafil prayer, the Rawatib. Alright? The only Nawafil he observes whenever he is on a journey, he is with you. Alright? So, it was narrated that he usually observes with you. But apart from with you, he doesn't observe any Nawafil again. Alright? Especially the Rawatib, that is the Nafila you do before Zuhr, and the one you do after Zuhr, the Nafila you do before, after. Alright, and Nafla you do after Maghrib. This kind of Nawafil, we call them Rawatib, so that most, in most cases, the Prophet does not observe them. Alright, whatever he is returning. We are not saying that whoever does it has some haram, right? But the son of the prophet mostly he doesn't observe salawat. Right? What he does is the witness and also rakatayn fitr. Alright? And rakatayn zuma. This one to identify he does them. But the rawatib of the zuhr prayer, asr prayer, and maghrib prayer, the prophet does not observe it whenever he is on the prayer. That is observed. Fine, no problem. We'll not say you have done not haram, but the prophet usually does not observe rawat. It was like I said, you know, he was witnessing his body. No, the prophet was wearing that garment. That was the first time he was wearing it. It was a gift to him, alright? And he wore it that day and he came to pray. It's a very beautiful garment, alright? So as he was praying, he was looking at it, alright? It was distracting his attention. He was looking at it because it's a very beautiful garment. And because he doesn't want anything to distract his attention, after the prayer, he said, he removed the garment and said, take it back to Abu Jahan or let him down. Now, Mala. Mala. Whichever one does, one has reward. Okay? The intention or the purpose of the Sharia is to ease the situation of the traveler. Alright? That's the purpose of the Sharia, to ease the situation of the traveler. And that's why scholars say that the traveler should look which one is easier for him. Do you understand? Which one is easier for him? He should do that one. Whatever is easier for him, that will be more rewarding one for him. Because the Sharia wants to lessen your body while you are on the journey. So if you come to the mosque, for example, you are on the journey, all right, like the example I gave, you went to a ministry to do something. You are on a queue, for example. All right, you left the queue to go and pray. When you got there, you met people, they are just about to pray in congregation. Definitely, if you join the congregation, they will stay long in the congregation, isn't it? But if you shorten your prayer and pray throughout, you can finish on time and go back to your knees. So in that case, which is more appropriate, you will set such a question, observe the custom and go back and pray what you have in front of you. Right? The Sharia wants to make it easy for you. So you look at it and decide which one. Whichever one is easier, that is the most rewarding for such a question. What is that? There's nothing wrong with prayer, alright? If you wear a decorated clothes, alright, and you pray with it, there's nothing wrong with the prayer, right? You get it? Only that it is not encouraged if such a decorated clothes will be distracting your attention and your brain, alright? Anything that will distract your attention, one should try as much as possible to avoid. Because your reward in your prayer is according to your attention. You understand? The more attention you pay to this prayer, the more your reward. The lesser your attention, the lesser your reward. You know what I'm saying? So that's why when you finish praying, you can judge yourself. Yes. Ask yourself what's the percentage of your concentration in this prayer? You get it? Your reward is according to the percentage of your concentration. You get it? So that's why anything that will distract your attention, try as much as possible to avoid so you can have better concentration in the prayer. Now, someone was in there. No.
Like most of us, they are coming from family. I do have an issue with people. When I come to visit my brother, one of my major issues of problems is that what I say. It comes to the family, I say, oh, I hear you. That was one.
Now, if a person has relocated from his village, as you have said now, all right, to another town. And now stays in that town for most of his time. Do you understand? He only goes back to his village once in a while. Either village or another town. Some people are working in a government agency here in Lokoja. All right, they have become residents of Lokoja, even though they are originally from another town. When they go back to that other town, they only go there for many weekends and come back to Lokoja. Lokoja has now become their place of permanent residence. So if a person is like that, as you have explained, if you go back to your village, you are a visitor there. Even though it is your father's house, right? You are a visitor in that place. So it is permission for you to observe custom in that town. But when you are back to Lokoja, you complete your prayer because you are now a resident of Lokoja. You understand? Now. Then, on the issue of Jumat, if a person is on a journey, Jumat is not obligatory on such a person. Okay? Jumat is not obligatory on such a person. So, if on the in the course of the journey, alright, you find people doing Jumat, if you like, you can go and join and pray Jumat to them. It is encouraged to do so because Jumat has a great reward. Do you understand? So, it is encouraged. But if for one reason or the other, you decide not to go, then you have not committed anything, because Jumat is not obligatory on the traveler. Now. With the communication from beginning to the end, then it is not encouraged to bring them to the mosque, all right, because they constitute fitna and distraction for members of the congregation. Of course, it is encouraged to bring children to the mosque so that, you know, to get them used to read, all right, because it should be children that have grown up a little bit, they are up to like 5 years, 6 years. You know, such a child will not be running around, right? Or if you bring a child of 3 years, 4 years, the child will be running around, do you understand? Or even a female child, alright, that coming to the mosque originally is not even obligatory on such a child, alright, even after she has grown up. Okay, so instead of bringing these children that are too young and that will not be able to stand in the prayer from beginning to the end, instead of bringing them around to be crying, playing around, distracting members of the mosque, it's better to leave them at home. Alright, in fact, we need to accept if necessity warrants. If there's nobody at home to look after them, then what do you do? Definitely, you have no choice than to bring them, since you cannot, because of them, not come to the mosque to pray. But if there are people, if there are women at home that can take care of them, then it is better to leave them at home. Because, like I said, that is the position of the Sharia. Your concentration determines your reward. That's what the Prophet said. There are people who will pray, and at the end of prayer, they will have no reward except what? One tenth of the prayer of the Lord. So some will pray, they will have one tenth reward. Some will pray, they will have, you know, 1/9. Some will pray, they will have, you know, 1/8. Like that. That hadith, the meaning of that hadith is that what? Your concentration determines your reward. That's the meaning of that hadith. Because, so that's it. So for those who are bringing children here to the church, we advise that they should leave the children at home. Yes. When you come to the mosque, try as much as possible to put your phone in silent mode. Alright? But if by chance you forget, the moment it starts ringing, remove the phone and switch it off. You understand? The problem with some people is that, I don't know, maybe to them they claim that they are concentrating in the prayer and they leave their phone to be ringing. And you find that most of these ringing are music. All right, and it will be distracting. The person, the phone is in your pocket, and you refuse to put it in the pocket to remove the phone. Why? Do you understand? Removing the phone, look at it, on or off it, does not nullify your prayer. I explained it in detail. In the other hand, when the prophet was praying, and he was raising his child, dropping the child, doing something that is, you know, extraneous to the prayer. Do you get it? So, this kind of action, you know, removing your phone to switch it off, it doesn't nullify your prayer. So, if it rings, remove it and switch it off. But ordinarily, if you remember, before starting the prayer, you should put the phone in silent mode. The morning is saying, enough of this question. Okay.